Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you, especially those who are here for the first time. It's nice to have you join us here for service. Also, a special welcome to the newly married couple, Mr. and Mrs. Aaron. We just want to thank God that all went well in the wedding, in spite of all the challenges that this pandemic has brought. But God is good. There is marriage, there are new babies, and life goes on. Amen. Let's commit this time to God in prayer as we prepare ourselves to hear the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your love. Dear Lord, we pray that our eyes will be on you. Dear Lord, it's you, Lord. You are the answer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one else but you, dear Lord. You are our strength, our wisdom, our counselor. And we pray that we will look to you, that you would speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on our series in the book of Philippians, and I do invite you to read this epistle regularly. It is important for us to understand the richness and the depth of Scriptures, and the only way to do that is to read the entire book and then read sections, you know, as to understand how the different ideas and themes, come together and how one explains the other. And then how all of it works in the context of Scriptures itself. So today we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 till 30, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 till 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more glad, eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Okay, and you find that the book of Philippians is very rich about the story of Jesus Christ, especially in chapter 2. Last week we explored what it means to be like Christ, to have that mind. And then we spoke a little bit about not to revere God and not to grumble and complain, but rather to understand that what God has called us to be can be worked out as God works through our lives. So there's the challenge is to work out your salvation. And now we just want to look at how Paul would speak about the people who are in this story, the workers, the ministers of the gospel. And you find he already made mention about, he being in fellowship, in partnership with Timothy and with the church at Philippi, together in the work of the gospel. And all of them were going through a very difficult situation. Paul himself was in prison, and he was not sure of what's going to happen, whether he was going to be executed. But he was pretty sure that, it was not time for him to go, and he was not ready to go simply because the work here has not been completed. And therefore, he wants to send Timothy, but before he sends Timothy, he wants to know what's the outcome of his own predicament. And also, there's another worker here, which the church of Philippi had sent to him. Paul was in prison and he had needs, he needed ministry, and the Philippians were kind enough to send a representative, you know, to look to his needs, to provide for him and to care for him. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus, you know, he himself faced illness and challenges, but he saved, he served God, and he gave all for God in spite of the risks that he takes. And so here in this letter, Paul indicates that he wants to send both of them back. I think earlier in this passage, he did speak about the different kind of workers. There was one group that did ministry from ill motives, okay? You want to mark that out. It's in chapter 1, verses 15. I'll read it to you. It says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." Okay? And it is quite clear. I mean, Paul is saying, in conclusion, what's really important is Christ is preached. But he does not agree with the people who serve their own interests. And you find that throughout the whole book, he's making that point very clear. Even you look at Philippians 2:4, it says, "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And he sets Christ as an example of selfless love, you know, of serving others, you know, without holding back. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-8, okay? It says here, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." So the contrast is always to Christ Jesus: selfless love, servanthood, humility. And so as much as he agrees with the outcome, but he does not agree with the method. Okay? And therefore, he urges the church, you know, to work out your salvation, all right? He's saying to them, you know, don't be like these people. You know, let there be consistency in your faith, okay? What you have received from Christ, let that consistency come true in your own life. So it says here, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." All right? And then he goes on to say, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Okay, and then again, the emphasis on pouring out, on giving one's life, okay, on the sacrificial living. So we will just move to the text, you know, keeping all that in mind. And today's text starts off with Paul saying, you know, "I hope to, in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you." So the one way in which they find out about each other is to send someone, okay? And so there's no technology then as we have now. You know, life is easy. We can have prayer meetings on Zoom, but that is an entirely different world. Somebody has to make the trip. Somebody has to go and find information, you know, extend the help, and there's always representation, okay? And that's a very important word in Scriptures, simply because, you know, we are representatives of Christ. And that idea comes through, you know, very clearly here. And so in their connectedness, okay, it was very important for the churches to be connected to one another. And in spite of the distance and the lack of technology, efforts were made simply because that is the Christian life. That is how it is, okay? You know, people are drawn together in Jesus Christ. So you have Paul in turn now, you know, he wants to send Timothy. Once he finds out his own, what's going to happen to him, if all goes well, he wants to send Timothy with good news. He wants to send Timothy to go and find out what's happening in the church at Philippi, to encourage them in the midst of their persecution and difficulty, and to also, minister to the people on his behalf, okay? All right, so there is this whole idea about follow-up, okay? And this is so important. I think if you are serious about any relationship, there has to be some sort of follow-up. If I come to you and say, hi, how are you? And you tell me your whole, you tell me this of your the challenges that you are facing, and then I totally ignore you for the rest of your life, you know, that's going to be awkward and strange, all right? You know, if I don't bother to find out what's really happening, especially if you're going through a difficult time. And it's with everything. If I speak to you and say, you must follow Christ, and I leave that statement dangling without any follow-up, it means nothing. All right? And therefore, you know, the church is very serious about the way they do things. And I think it's also very meaningful to ask the second question to find out how has it been going, you know, what has happened since then, how is your spiritual walk, you know, how is your faith in Christ, you know, what are the present challenges that you're doing. And you find as much as, you know, these ideas are amazingly good, okay? Yes, sometimes we are resistant to follow up, okay? Because, you know, some of the questions are a little bit probing and they're kind of asking us to evaluate and to report and to be accountable, you know. But without such follow up, then the whole idea of fellowship and friendship and oneness will be meaningless. All right, it would not exist. And therefore, it's kind of interesting how the early church, in spite of the lack, but they have developed a network in which they connect with one another. And the other way also the messages were sent was through writing. Okay, and so this whole idea of fellowship and follow-up is essential in scriptures. Okay, and that's what we want to see happen in our own church, you know, and that's what we want to be like for each other. I think we all know how much emphasis we put on fellowship after church and, you know, connecting with one another. So the whole idea of social distancing, the whole word didn't sit well with me at all, you know. And I said, man, I'm going to struggle with this. And last week when we started the service, and then after service, we had to chase people out. Oh, man, I felt really bad. I was pretty grumpy about the whole thing. Why should we do this? And then we should fumigate the church and all this. Well, we pray all this will come to an end. We also pray that, you know, that we will find ways to, you know, keep the fellowship going in spite of the present challenges, you know, in spite of the fact that you all are sitting here wearing masks and all this, you know, this SOPs that is put before us, you know. But God is God, and as we listen to Him and look to Him, we can do this for the glory of God. Amen? Okay. And for the same, the other person involved in this whole follow-up and fellowship is Epaphroditus, okay? And he was sent by the church of Philippi, and because they saw Paul was in trouble, in prison, facing much difficulty, and they collected some money and the things that he needed and provided for Paul. Okay, and that's the beautiful thing about this whole thing. It's both ways. And that's what Paul celebrates in the introduction of this book. You know, he sees the church as his dear friends, fellow workers, you know, together in the work of God. And I think that's the whole thing that we have to understand here, you know. The need for follow-up is not driven by the need for control, you know, but rather it is an expression of sincere concern and desire to grow people in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you find it is not just talk, but it's rather, you know, true extension of kindness. You know, I mean, none of us can imagine what it would mean like to be thrown in prison, especially when you're in prison for the sake of the gospel and the persecution you would face. You know, but the church in Philippi understood persecution because they themselves faced many challenges. And in spite of their difficulty, you know, they got together what they had and they sent someone to care for the needs of Paul. And here was, you know, Epaphroditus, who took on the journey and took on the risk, and in spite of getting ill himself, he did what was necessary. And Paul was so blessed by this ministry. So this is something that illustrates what we've been hearing in the other chapter, you know, about selfless love, about having Christ as our example. Now let's look at the two workers themselves, okay? Timothy, all right? And I'm not sure that's his picture, but we'll do with that. And these are the qualities of Timothy, okay? Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, okay? But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. And then we quickly look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Okay, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Okay. So it's kind of interesting, you know, what kind of credentials that Paul would choose to highlight about his workers, okay? I mean, we should ask ourselves, you know, when you are looking to go for a seminar or a church or, you know, what kind of credentials, you know, attracts you, you know, gets your attention, all right? And mostly we would like to speak about the, you know, the qualifications in the sense of the degrees and doctorates accumulated. And then we talk about how successful that person is, it has done years and done that, and you know, and how well-known so forth. But it's kind of interesting, you know, and we saw this in the first chapter itself. First of all, Paul's own credentials, you know, he says he is a servant of Christ. Okay, and he made it very clear where he stood between him and Christ, and also made it clear where he stood before the people, okay, servanthood. Okay, and then, of course, it centers around Jesus. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus, he himself took on a form of a servant. And then the credentials about Timothy, you know, Paul says, you know, he will show you genuine concern for your welfare, okay, and he's concerned for Jesus Christ. And then there's Epaphroditus, you know, he almost died for the work of Christ. So the focus is here, and that's the thing. You know, we should ask ourselves why this is so important, why such credentials are necessary, you know, when you think about the leadership within the church, okay? And it is true. You know, how would you feel, you know, when you have highly qualified people around you, but people who don't care for you and people who are not willing to give up or be selfless or be humble in regards as how they minister to you and how they lead the church. Okay? So you can see Paul is driving in the nail. You know, he's making us think the whole subject of humility and servanthood. You know, and he's saying, you know, if I'm going to send a representative, you know, I'm not going to look for the most qualified person. I'm not going to do the person who achieved and tick all the boxes that people would expect him to think. You know, Timothy is young, as we know, and he's, you know, he's seen as Paul's son, okay? You know, that means Paul is mentoring him. So he's sending this kind of people, but Paul is saying, you know, one most important thing that you can find in these people is they care about Jesus Christ. And because they care for Jesus Christ, they will care for you. And because they care for you, they will represent Christ and me well. Okay. And that's the whole thing. And that's amazing, yes or not? Okay. If somebody were to just send a selfless representative, you know, it would be the best representative to have. Okay? And let me talk a little bit about Timothy. Okay? You find that, I mean, Paul was no slouch when he mentored Timothy. He did have high expectations of Timothy, okay? And this is taken from the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. So I'll read first verse 22. "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So there is a committed apprenticeship, okay? Then it says, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, "When you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, in us." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 12, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." So what I'm saying, this, you know, Paul has trained Timothy well, okay? Mm-hmm. You know, he has equipped him with the word. He has grounded him theologically, you know, and he expects him to be grounded and to teach the teaching of the gospel faithfully. He expects Timothy to be of good character, of holiness, of godliness, and all this is true. But, you know, as a representative, you know, all this becomes a loud resounding gong if there is no love, if there is no kindness, there is no concern, and that concern is not shown through humility and selflessness. Okay? So that's what Paul is highlighting in the life of Timothy. And I just want you to contrast, you know, what it means, you know. Okay, so on the left side, you have a Christ-centered approach to ministry, and that would focus on the life of Christ, gospel itself. And it will focus on selfless love, humility, and so forth. And then there is the self-centered, okay, on the right-hand side, and that would focus on selfish ambition. So the point is this, you know, in the center, you know, if you are Christ-centered, how would you set the goals? And if you are self-centered, how will it affect the goals, okay? All right, you know, so it's kind of clear, yes or not, you know, Christ-centered people, their goal will be is to lead you to Christ. Self-centered is, you know, to build their own kingdom, you know, their own name and so forth. Then the second thing, you know, the whole process of evaluation. So what it means is, you know, when a Christ-centered person comes to you and he listens to your problems and he listens to your story, how does he evaluate it? Okay? So he would listen in the sense of how, you know, to help you, you know, through receiving the right help from Jesus Christ, you know, how to appropriate truth and grace in your life as to help you be set free from your difficulty and know Christ in a deep way, okay? Well, you know, the self-centered person may, you know, as much as he wants to help you, but perhaps, you know, he would be thinking, how can I become the hero in your story, okay? How can I become the man, you know, the knight in shining armor so you will recognize my leadership? Okay, so it kind of twists the whole process of evaluation. And finally, process, okay? So when people are Christ-centered, you know, what you can depend on them to be is honest and humble. And when they listen to you and when they take information, you know, and when they convey information to other people, you know, integrity is so important simply because they are so focused in representing Christ. But selfish people, the processes are different. Okay, you know, and sometimes it may be manipulative, it may, you know, it may be misleading simply because of selfish ambition. So you can see, you know, there are a lot of differences here. And then the other thing that Paul focuses on, okay, it is the whole idea of being gospel-centered. And I need to explain this in regards to keep you help you have a healthy understanding of ministry. Okay, so when you talk about gospel center, the interesting thing about, you know, have something being Christ or gospel-centered. There's two aspects of Christ that we must see with great, we must carefully understand, okay? And in the earlier chapter, you know, the hymn of praise about Jesus Christ, Paul celebrated the humility of Christ, the steps he took to come down, okay? So when you look at Jesus, he is extremely humble. He gave his life. He gave up his status, as you know, his place as God. He did not take it for granted, you know, but he let it down. He took on a form of a man, and he came to us as equals in order to embrace our own challenges so that he may lead us. So as much as God is humble and selfless and has a heart of a servant, but Jesus Christ is also Lord. Because that hymn ends with there being no higher name than Jesus Christ. You know, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as much as you can see humility, but in Christ, he is the ultimate authority. There's no higher name than him. And the approach, you know, our approach to Christ must keep both ideas in balance. You know, yes, we must obey him. We must look to him. And at the same time, you know, because we obey him, we must be as humble as he is. All right? So when you do ministry, okay, you know, it must start with everything for Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is the authority in your life, okay? You know, he is the one whom you serve. And through that, you know, through your devotion to him, that becomes an expression of how you love and serve others, all right? Because if you simply serve others without having Christ as a center, you will be burnt out, okay? I've known many Christian leaders and many Christians who have allowed people to use them unnecessarily and got into a lot of difficulty and trouble simply because they did not keep things in order. All right, so to hold us in place, okay, you know, we need to have Jesus Christ first, okay, so that we will not be used by other people. And your ministry will not be dictated by needs, okay? What I mean is, you know, if you look at your life and you talk to people, there's so many needs, you know, and if you run and just, you know, fill those needs, there's no end to it, okay? Ministry must be dictated by Jesus Christ, okay? And only then, you know, only when you're led by Christ, and only when Christ stands as the source of authority, as a source of provision for ministry, then ministry will be meaningful and sustainable, okay? But if you just allow people to dictate terms in your life and you allow needs, you know, to dictate how you make decisions, it's not going to be helpful, okay? So that's important for us to understand. And there's another thing that is also important for us to look at, and this is written by Francis Schaeffer, okay? I would read the quote first. One cannot explain the explosive dynamite, the dunamis of the early church, apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously, orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be known simultaneously for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. Our churches have so often been only preaching points with very little emphasis on community, but exhibition of the love of God in practice is beautiful and must be there. Okay, so, I mean, this was written some time ago, and what he's trying to say is simply this, you know, the challenges of the church during his time. There was a lot of emphasis in getting the doctrine right, okay? And so people say, yes, I believe this, I belong to this, I believe in this creed, and so forth, you know. But then the church is lifeless. There's no real expression of the doctrine. You know, people are not connected. There's no loving relationships. There's no sacrificial love in the church. There's no selfless attitude. Rather, the church is plagued by selfishness and selfish ambition, okay? So he said it does not make sense to separate the boat, you know, because in Jesus Christ, where the gospel is truly proclaimed and practiced, there is fellowship, there is unity of the kind that comes from Jesus Christ. Okay, and you can find, you can understand, you know, one reason, one criticism of the church is that we are not real, in a sense that we are not really showing the kind of love that Christ would want us to show, okay? There is too much selfish ambition and unkindness within the church itself. And so Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Understand, you know, if you, I mean, this is something I heard long ago, and it's something that have helped me to evaluate myself, you know. And I think I read this, I forgot where. So he said, if you really want to know how well you're doing in your spiritual life, then ask yourself, you know, how well you love other people. Do you really love them? And growing to love them the way Christ wants you to love them. Okay? So, like I said, you know, we can play that card, God, I love you, but I can't stand people, only some people. And we can kind of be exclusive about our faith, but, you know, the language of the Bible never allows for that. Okay? It is something that has to be seen in our lives. I also want to draw you to another passage by Jesus Christ that again echoes these concepts, you know, the urgency for fellowship and relationship. And he, of course, starts that it all starts with, you know, us being connected with Christ. If we are connected with Christ, we'll be connected to one another. And in John chapter 15, verse 9 to 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So again, John chapter 15 is an amazing chapter. And this is how Christ is saying, listen, you know, I am Lord, I am God, you know, and my commands are the final authority. But I don't want you, you know, to follow this without actually understanding why I'm here for. Because the reality of my commands, the true expression of my commands is to love God and to love one another. And that's how it is. And if you pay attention to my commands, you know, and understand my ways, you will understand how much I love for you and how much I care for you and how much I invite you into a relationship, a friendship, rather than a master-servant scenario. Okay? And he's saying all these things and he's using words like, you know, I've come to make your joy complete, you know. Simply because I've come here to serve you, to care for you as an expression of God's love for you and my love for you. And I will invite you to remain in this love. Okay. And so this is what Paul is celebrating. And this is what we must look at, you know. You know, friendship, fellowship, the oneness among Christians, you know, must be built on Jesus Christ. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will do the job. Nothing else has that power. No one else has that power to enable us to have that love. When we are connected with Christ in a meaningful way, the church will be one in Jesus Christ. Okay? And in fellowship, okay, love and authority must coexist in a meaningful way. Okay? So it's either love or authority or grace and truth. You find that today's postmodern culture like to set one thing after, against the other. They say if there is authority, there's no love, okay? And if there is love, there shouldn't be any authority, all right? But you find that in Christ, both of these ideas come together in a meaningful way and they make perfect sense, all right? You know, because if Jesus is God, then he should be given authority. And we should trust that he loves us, that his authority upon our lives will be for our good, for His good plans for us. Okay, you know, we see all this work together in a meaningful way. If we dispense of authority, any form of authority, there'll be total chaos. Okay, you know, anyone can do anything. People can rob, steal, and so forth. And yeah, I mean, society will fall apart. Okay, so as much as there is authority, there must also be love. You know, to teach, to help people overcome their weaknesses and grace and so forth. And the only person who brings these two ideas together in a meaningful, deep and rich way is Jesus Christ, okay? And that's why you can see that in the epistles, as much as Paul is a person of authority, you know, yet there's so much love, so much humility, so much grace in his life. He is like a father, okay? And finally, you know, it's in Christian unity, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is present, all right? So I would say this, first of all, balance, okay? You know, there must be truth and there must be, doctrinal purity. And then there must be, it present in the way we live life, okay? So if, even thinking about my own spiritual journey, like I said, you know, a point of measurement would be my capacity to love others, okay? And what's very amazing and interesting, I've seen in my own life and I've seen in others, you know, when you choose that path, it enables spiritual growth, okay? All right? So as much as you need to pray and read your Bibles and as you practice that truth and you start connecting with people, initially, it'll be difficult, yes or not, because when you first start talking to people and connecting with people, it reveals your own capacity to connect. It reveals your own, you know, whatever, friendliness or grouchiness or judgmental or biasness and everything all comes into play, you know. But as you start to allow Christ to shine His light in all of that and allow truth to put things in order, then you see grace start flowing, you know. God deals with your prejudice. God deals with how you read people, how you understand people. God deals with your preferences, you know. God deals with all those things and you start to extend and build bridges, okay? I mean, today's hot topic is racism, and I think people don't understand how complex and nuanced that subject is, you know. But in many ways, many things cross over, even in our own nation, you know, we, of course, are familiar with a certain culture and feel more comfortable, you know, with it. But then, you know, if we don't guard where this ends and where, you know, preferences, you know, not thought through can be prejudices, then we walk in the place of, on the path of racism, all right? It's like that, okay? You know, I would start from a place where I would confess, yes, you know, all of us who have some form of racist tendencies, some things that needs to be sought out in our own life, and that's why we need the gospel to help to break down those walls, that pride, that prejudices, in order for us to embrace other people like Jesus Christ did. Okay, so it's not just being racist, it's the way we look at poor people, the way we look at successful people, and I mean, all these things, okay, how we see, only Christ can put it in the right way. And it's only through Christ, you know, we can see people as made in the image of God, both men and women. So the whole issue of relationships between gender, between age, young and old, we only regain the right approach and respect for one another in Jesus Christ, okay? Again, He deals with that prejudices and He allows us to see each other in the light of what He has done and what He wants to do in the other people's life. And this must be especially present among the Christians, in the church. Okay, so I would like to, you know, challenge all of you is to think about all this. I know we've preached many sermons and we've encouraged you a lot, you know, to do it. But the more you read your Bible, the more you do it in order to be selfless, the more you do it in order to follow Jesus Christ, and the more you start, you know, reaching out to people whom you would normally be uncomfortable with, you know, and slowly learning how to work out things and understand and learn from one another and serve one another and put one another above yourself, in Jesus Christ, you would see breakthroughs in your spiritual life. And not only that, we will be like stars in the sky. The church will shine. The church will be a beautiful place. Okay? It'll be an expression of God's love. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. We praise you, Father. We thank you. We give glory and honor, dear Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for what we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's because you love us, dear Lord, you did this, Lord. That's the gospel, dear Lord. I pray even this moment, dear God, that we will understand and we will receive your love. The beauty of the life of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice. His humility. His goodness will open our eyes to the joy and the blessings that we have in you, dear God. And this vision, Lord, will just stir our hearts in such a way that this is the life we will choose to embrace. And we will seek to represent you, Lord, represent your love and kindness to others. Lord, fill us with your love. Make us one as you are one. Unite us as your people. Tear down the walls. Tear down, Lord, the things that stand between us. Make us humble, Lord, and selfless. Remove the pride. Deal with the ego and selfishness, dear God. Let us be teachable. Let us be disciples. Let us be followers, Lord, the way you have called us to be. Dear Lord, we know, Lord, the Holy Spirit works in all of this. And there is so much power to achieve these dreams, this vision, Lord, that you have put before us. It can be done because you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will enable us, Lord, through the fruit of the Spirit, through the life of the Spirit that is love, dear Lord, you will transform us. It has happened in history. And dear Lord, we pray that it will happen now, dear Lord. As we look at our world and all its brokenness, love will compel us to seek you. Love will compel us to intercede, to cry out. And it's your love that will move us, Lord, to share the gospel and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We worship you, dear Lord. We seek you. Hallelujah. 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 We'll just sing the song One Thing Again. Let's sing as an act of commitment and worship as we end the service. One thing I desire. One thing I seek, to gaze upon your beauty, your majesty, God of my salvation.
Lifter of my head, teach me how to live, O Lord, in your righteousness. So I pray to you. So I pray to you, Lord, your name is higher than the heavens. Lord, your name is higher than all created things, higher than hope, higher than dreams. The name of the Lord. In the days of trouble, you cover me. In the secret place of refuge, Lord, I will sing. So I pray to you. So I pray to you, Lord, your name is higher than the heavens. Lord, your name is higher than all created things, higher than hope, higher than dreams. The name of the Lord is higher than the heavens. Lord, your name is higher than all created things, higher than hope, higher than dreams. The name of the Lord. No higher name, no greater name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yes, God, we stand before you. And here we bow before you and we confess that there's no one else that is greater. There's no one else that has lived the life that you have lived, dear Lord. Blessed are you, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world, who has embraced humility, who is full of grace and kindness. Dear Lord, make us more like you. Make us humble like you. Let your love make us selfless, dear Lord, so that we may move towards each other in your love. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.